I'd like to thank Pastor Ken for the invitation to share with you this morning. It's a privilege to be included with Pastor Matt and Pastor Bruce, who serve so faithfully here in Arendale. Eleanor and I have been attending now for about a year and two or three months, and we're not here every Sunday because sometimes some of our kids are over in Circle Drive and they sing, and so we pop over there or whatever. But it's just been wonderful, and we've got to know some of you, but we haven't got to know all of you. And sometimes I'll meet somebody at a lunch or something, and I'll say, so are you new in the church? Oh no, only about 4 or 5 years. But so please be patient. You know, the Lord isn't finished with us yet, and we will eventually get to know some of you. Like many of you, we come into the church on Sunday morning, and we're anticipating to hear from the Lord through your pastor, through our pastor. We're anticipating being led in worship and being focused on the Lord. And so we just sort of sit here and watch it happen. You know, you come in and it happens, right? The worship team's here, everybody's. But I've had enough experience to know it doesn't happen that way. There's a whole lot of work goes into it. For example, Jody did some work on the worship team this morning, and I asked to have The Love of God played, and she said, oh yeah, Dwayne will play it in the key of Dwayne. So you heard it in the key of Dwayne. Thank you. That was wonderful. But all of those details are, you know, Tammy and Tracy and Aaron, they're working behind the scenes and keeping things together. And during these cold Sundays, when we've arrived, there's been somebody at the door to greet us and smile at us and say, you're sure glad you're here this morning. Well, they're nearly freezing to death there at that door, but they're doing their thing. And some of them are out in the welcome center, and others are preparing coffee for Coffee Crossing. And the list goes on and on, and the ushers meet us. And we just sort of, you know, well, you know, take it for granted. So I just want to say this to you this morning. Let's those of us who are being served be sure that we are expressing our appreciation to those who are doing the serving, because it means a great deal. Now, all you ladies know that this past week was Valentine's Day, right? And all of us men should have remembered that it was Valentine's Day. Very important. Well, I have some very important, vital information that you need to know about Valentine's Day. It's got a long history, and I won't go into all of that, but what I would like you to know are these very important statistics. Did you know that over 200 million roses are sold worldwide on Valentine's Day? Now, isn't that amazing? Okay, let's try something else. Did you know that $20 billion are spent worldwide on Valentine's, an average of $130 a person? So some of you cheapskates, you've got to up it next year. And did you know, this is really special, did you know that 6 million couples will get engaged on Valentine's Day? How many of you here today were engaged on Valentine's? Anybody? How about Christmas? Christmas is the best time. That's when Ellen and I got engaged. Anyway, Valentine's. It's all about love. According to the internet, Valentine's Day is second only to Christmas in the amount of flowers and candies and gifts and all that kind of stuff that are exchanged. I expect it's probably due to some good advertising and commercialism and, of course, an opportunity to show love for the people that we appreciate. Now, the internet might be a questionable place to go to look for information about anything, let alone love. But I'd like to direct your attention this morning to a completely trustworthy source of information about the subject of love. It is a love that is so amazing that we cannot begin to understand it with our finite minds. The Apostle Paul writes about it in one of the most amazing books of the Bible, the book of Romans, and in the 8th chapter. And may I invite you to stand with me as we read it together? Would you follow along as I read? And let's let the words, the truth of these amazing words sink into our hearts this morning. Listening then as we read God's word. What should we say to such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. For even the powers of hell, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we can never begin to understand the fact that God so loved the world that he gave. We can never begin to understand how you created us as the object of your love. You created us for fellowship, and you walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And then sin separated us, and your heart was broken. And you decided, you had, before the foundation of the world, had already set in motion a plan where you would reveal your love through your Son, who would come and redeem us, rescue us. So as we talk about it this morning, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn to you, that we would see anew and afresh how much you love us. And Lord, if we're struggling in an area where the enemy's been lying to us, I pray, Lord, this morning that those lies would just be put to flight. And we would see Jesus high and lifted up and see him as the evidence, the absolute evidence of your love. And so we thank you and bless you and commit this time to you, asking your servant to be hidden behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, The Lord's Love Language. The Lord's Love Language. I needed something, you know, that had alliteration to it. Every sermon has to have a title with alliteration. You know that. So, the Lord's love language, and I expect that numbers of you have been to the marriage seminar by Gary Chapman. It's a New York bestseller book called The Five Love Languages. And so I kind of borrowed off of that a little bit. Those word love languages, there's five of them, and I'll just remind you of them. Words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Well, I want to talk about the Lord's love language this morning, as we've seen it described in this passage here from the book of Romans. See, I've learned over the years in ministry that people come into the church with all kinds of different circumstances in their lives. And people come in here and you know, they smell good and they look good and they're sort of, you put themselves together and they come. But you never know what is going on in the background. You never know what they left at home, or you never know what happened in that last week, or the kind of circumstances or struggles. We used to sing a little song. It says, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through?" And that often described the folks who sat in front of myself or other pastors on any given Sunday morning. Their relationship could probably be described better as the five hate languages than the five love languages. Their experience may have been with chronic physical pain and struggle. It could be a severe financial loss or the loss of a job. Someone we know very well lost their job this week. They're devastated. Imagine that. All that you were counting on, gone. Some come from very checkered backgrounds. Dark past. Difficulty growing up in a difficult home where they didn't have a father who loved them or a father who demonstrated what love was like. And so to try to understand the love of God, it's difficult. And so they come from that. Or they come with issues in their lives and they say, "Well, how could God love me? Look what I've done. Look what I've done. God couldn't possibly love me, let alone forgive me." Well, in whatever your situation this morning, I trust in these few moments we have together, maybe quite a long while actually, but in these few moments we have together, I trust that I will help you to understand that God specializes in things thought impossible. God does the things no one else can do. You see, he doesn't have to learn how to express love. That's his nature. He, by nature, is love. God is love. And we are the objects. He created us as the objects of his love. Pastor Matt spoke a couple of weeks ago about what does it mean to be a Christian? And he talked about the fact that it's inviting Christ into your life. It's being born into the family of God through faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But then it shows itself in what we do. You see, saying I'm a Christian and then living a different kind of life doesn't mix. You can't have those two. The oil and water don't mix. So what is a Christian? And then this past Sunday, Bruce talked to us about intimacy with the Lord Jesus, whom we know and love. And how is that relationship with him? You know, have other things crowded in? I sat there in the service and I thought, Bruce, quit walking in my garden, you know. And I went home and I said to myself, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff like the Olympics, woohoo, you know. Or the Rough Riders, or there's all kinds of things that creep in and take the place that God should have. Or fun stuff on the internet like watching motorcycle racing or wishing I had a spider to ride, or one of our worship team leaders rides a spider and I'm jealous. How is our intimacy with the Lord? Well, you know, as we grow in that, we grow to understand his love. Now, let's not forget this. We love him because he first loved us. So look with me at some love languages that the Lord demonstrates here and Paul writes about. And let's remember something. Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and it changed his life forever. And when he talks in this passage about persecution and trouble and fear of death and all, he experienced all of those things. He ended up in jail. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. And he says, none of those things change God's love. Doesn't mean we won't have trouble. It doesn't mean we won't have these circumstances. But it doesn't change anything because God's love is secure. We can rest in it. Well, the first thing I want to talk about or mention this morning is this, the impossibility of describing the Lord's love language in human terms. How do you explain it? What shall we say about these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? How do you express it? How do you get it said in such a way that you understand it. Well, let's do a couple of quick comparisons. If you were looking in Isaiah chapter 6, you would find where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his whole train, you know, filled the temple, and the angels were flying, and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Just in some way to try to help us get a visual picture of what this is like. When Moses went up and stood in the presence of the Lord to receive the Ten Commandments, his face glowed for days. And when God came down on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain shook. We're dealing with the omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God. Holy, holy is his name. And you know how Isaiah reacted when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." He said, "You know, I'm busted. What I am is so clear because it's seen in the light of who he is." In the book of Genesis, let me throw this thought in. This was free, okay? Do you know God created us in his image? He created us holy, totally sinless, perfect, in every possible way. We were just like him. We could fellowship with him. And they walked and talked in the cool of the evening. I often wonder, what was that like? And then sin came. And that was broken. And listen to what happened. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination and thought of their human heart was only evil all the time. You listen to the news lately? Do you kind of scroll through the internet once in a while, or do you get your TV on saying, "Oh, there's got to be something I could watch"? Only evil continually. Now, that's a bit of an overstatement on some of it. Ross Douglas was with us on Wednesday at our seniors event and did a wonderful job. But he talked about what's happening in the Syrian countries where women are being taken captive. And that particular faith doesn't believe in prostitutes, so they marry these people for a month or two. And then they decide to sell them to somebody else. $1,500, $2,000, $3,500, you can buy yourself a wife. And you can abuse her and then get your money back. We sit here in this society in Canada, and Bruce prayed this morning, "Thank you, Lord, for this country in which we live." And this world is full of evil and sorrow and suffering. Another school shooting. Does it break your heart when you see those young people? Beautiful young people just blown to pieces for nothing? Only evil, continually. Now, I say that to say, on the one hand, we have a holy God who is sinless, who is perfect, who we can't even begin to describe him. On the other side, we have this dark, dreary, difficult, guilty sinner. And Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When I think about justified, I think about having a huge credit card debt and somebody coming along and saying, "Well, here, let me write you a check." Let me tell you a personal experience. When we were in Red Deer, it was Ryan Smith's folks. Ryan Smith, the hockey player for Edmonton Oilers, you know, the best player on the team, that guy. His folks were part of our church. Wonderful folks. Jim and his wife, just beautiful people. And they had a car rental business in the city. Well, I was needing a vehicle, and he had one, and he said, "Well, here, Dennis, see, I'll sell you this one." He said, "You just pay me as you can, and you help yourself." Well, it was going okay, but there was still a fair chunk of money to go, and Christmas came along, and he said, to the elders. He said, I want to give Dennis that car. I just want to give it to him. Well, you know what happened when he did that and he signed the papers? I was justified. The deal was complete. I didn't have to worry about that anymore. Through Christ, you and I are just as if we had never sinned. Remember the man that Jesus talked about that had this huge debt that he couldn't pay? And he went to him and he said, oh, what do I do? And the man said, look, I'm going to just forgive it. You're free. And friend, if you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, or you're dealing with a load of sin and bondage, may I encourage you, come to Jesus. He will forgive you. He will make you just as if you'd never sinned. I know it's hard to believe. And this is what else Paul says in Romans. He says, therefore now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. How often in the middle of the night do we condemn ourselves? How could I have done that? Why would I have done it? What a mess. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How do you describe that? How do you get that out in terms that we can understand? Well, I'd suggest to you, at least from this guy, it's impossible. But I do want you to hear this. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, there's a story of two young boys that grew up together. They were the best of pals. They played ball together. They went to school together. They went fishing together. They even played football together in high school. Good buds. Well, when they graduated, the one went off to university and studied to be a lawyer and went on and became a judge in the court. The other fellow went into commerce, and he studied banking, and he became president of a very prestigious bank. But along the way, he got into gambling. And his gambling debts began to mount up, and he would say, well, I'll win it back next week. And maybe some of you understand this. Well, I'll win it back next week. And soon he was in over his head. So he began pilfering money from the bank. He began cooking the books. Well, you know, that only lasts so long, and eventually an audit was done, and he was caught, and he was arrested, and he was charged with forgery and all the other things. And so he was guilty, and he was taken to court for his sentencing. The judge at the court was his boyhood friend. And the judge looked at him, and he said, how do you plead? And he said, I plead guilty. I'm so ashamed. I'm so sorry. And the judge said, then I must impose the most strict penalty of the law. And so he sentenced him to a long term in prison. And then with tears running down his eyes, he got up from the bench and he took off his robe. And he came down and he put his arms around his friend and he said, but I'll serve your sentence for you. You can go free. Can you imagine such love? Can you describe that? God so loved that he gave. Notice the intentionality of the Lord's love. 1 o'clock, we're finished, right? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? For God himself has given us right standing with himself. God has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at the right hand, pleading for us. Notice the intentional steps. Didn't spare his own son. Chose us for his own. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, what a beautiful term. I was chatting with our son yesterday, and I said, you know, I'm so thankful. I grew up with a father who loved me, man who became a believer just a month before I was born. And he made sure that we were exposed to the things of God and led to Christ. He wasn't perfect. But I know he loved me. I remember being sick. We were in the basement room, and I remember I always run a high fever. And Dad wore a nightshirt like so, you know. And I'd look up, and here'd be these big old hairy legs sticking out from this nightshirt. And Dad would reach over, and he'd put his hand on my head, and he'd say, "How's my boy? How's my son?" I was his. He chose us to be his own. You're a child of the King this morning. God himself has given us right standing with himself. He made a plan and he worked it out. Christ died for us and was raised to life for us and pleads for us, sits at the right hand of the Father pleading for us. We sin and God says, "What's going on?" And he said, "Oh, but I died for that." That's covered too. Individuality. You know, I was thinking about that, and I remembered what happened when Jesus was baptized. And there was a voice from heaven, and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus was transfigured on the mountain before Peter, James, and John. And same voice from heaven, same statement. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So how do you superimpose that over Jesus praying in the garden? Facing the cross, facing the rejection of mankind, facing your sin and my sin. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And the Father let his Son go to that cross and suffer the beatings and the humiliation and the death of a common criminal. So he could call you and I his own. Well, finally, I want to talk about the individuality of the Lord's love language. Can anything ever separate me? This says us, doesn't it? Can anything ever separate me from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves me if I have trouble or calamity or persecution, or hunger, or I'm destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Paul was a martyr. He died as a martyr. As the scriptures say, "For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Over the years in our ministry, we've often visited with people who were ill, older people particularly. Well, anybody, but many times if we've come into the room with these folks, and there may be someone here like this morning, I don't know. I'd come in and be visiting with them, and they'd say, "You know, Pastor, are you sure it's okay with my soul? Are you sure it's all right? I sometimes doubt whether I'm really saved, and you know, I think about all the terrible things I did, and do you think it's okay?" You know, and there was terrible fear. Is this God's punishment for something I've done? What a wonderful thing to say to them. Nothing can separate us from his love. You didn't grab on and hold on to him and keep yourself saved. He saved you by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Period. That's why you know you're a Christian, because God has done that work in your life. And that's why you choose to live for him, as Matt talked about, and then want to have an intimate relationship with this one who has made your life so much better. It seems to me that this expression of the love language of the Lord is like a well-written symphony. It starts off with the soft, beautiful sounds of the flute and the violin. Can you hear it? Soft and gentle in the background, beautiful harmony. says God didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. So with him, he'll freely give us all things. And we listen to the beauty of that. Wow. And then it builds in tempo and in intensity, and it reminds us that the victory is ours in Christ. Despite all the struggles and the sorrows which make up life on planet Earth, as believers, we have overwhelming victory through Christ who loved us. A good buddy of mine, Reza, he's an Iranian Christian. He was the first refugee to Canada on religious reasons. Came into Calgary, ended up in Red Deer, and within an hour was in my office. And Reza talks about how he came to faith in Christ and how he fled for his life. He had to leave or he would have been killed. He saw pastors that he knew very well just disappear. And so he fled for his life. And the story, I'd love to have Reza come and tell you a story. It is just amazing. But he's now doing work in Turkey with the refugees that are coming out of these countries. And he was talking to them about forgiveness and how they have to forgive the people who have perpetrated terrible crimes against them. And a woman went to him and she said, Reza, do you mean to tell me that I have to forgive the people who murdered my children on the altar of the church and raped me in the parking lot? And Reza said, you can't do that. But by God's grace, you can. And so, despite the struggles, we have overwhelming, overwhelming victory. What we couldn't possibly dream up ourselves through Christ who loved us. And finally, the masterpiece, this beautiful symphony, crescendos with these amazing words. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And can you hear the drums roll and the wow! Amen? Well, let me close with telling you a story. Honest, I'm going to close. There was a gentleman, a Christian gentleman, living in California. And everything went south with his business. He lost everything. So he was forced to go to work with his hands. And he was working in Pasadena packing oranges and lemons in boxes. And he was really feeling sorry for himself, as you might imagine. Well, one Sunday night he went to church and the pastor preached a message on God's love. And Mr. Lehman said, oh, wow, it doesn't matter. God loves me. And he was so enthused with that message that all the next day as he was packing oranges and lemons and carrying on, these words kept rolling around, and things began to kind of come together. And he'd write something on an orange crate. And when he got home that night, he couldn't wait to get to his upright piano. And he began to play and write words. And he got two stanzas of a song. But he had to have three stanzas because no hymn could be without three stanzas. You know that. Nowadays, one word is enough. But then it was three stanzas. And nothing would come together. And then he thought about a poem that he had up as a bookmark upstairs. And he ran up and he got it and he looked at it and he brought it down. And sure enough, it fit exactly what was in the song and fit to exactly the melody he had put to it. We're going to read that song together. I'm going to ask him to put it up on the screen. And I want you to read it with me. And I want you to read it in terms of yourself. You might say, God's love for me. Mr. Lehman said, the love of God. Well, will you read it with me in unison and let it wash over you this morning? If you're not a believer, would you turn to Christ? If you're struggling as a believer, would you know that His grace is sufficient for you, that He will set you free? Read these words with me, will you? Let's just say them quietly and carefully to the Lord. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary times shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who have refused to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace in Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Let me stop there for a minute. This third stanza was the stanza that was the poem. And it was found on the wall of a prison. A prisoner had written this stanza on the wall of his cell. And he died, and when they were redecorating the cell for the next person, they saw this written on the wall. And so they thought, well, we better not paint over that. So they wrote it down, and it found its way into circulation. What we found out later is that these words were actually written by a Jewish rabbi who didn't know God at all. And several hundred years before Mr. Lehman wrote this song that we all know as the love of God, this Jewish rabbi had written these very words that we're going to read, describing Yahweh, the God of Israel. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. My friends, if you've ever had occasion to doubt whether God loves you, look at the cross. I've heard Pastor Ken say that more than once. For God so loved that he gave, spared not his own son. Don't go away from here saying, yeah, but it couldn't be for me. That's only for preachers and Billy Graham and Bruce and Matt and Ken and those guys. No, no. Whosoever will may come. And when you get your computers out this afternoon, I want you to look up a group that's called Vocal Union. Vocal Union, I want you to listen to the song, There Never Was a Pulpit Like the Cross. I'm going to read just one stanza as the worship team comes. Jesus climbed the hill of Calvary, and they nailed him on a cross. Though he had no sin, my friend, like me and you, he submitted like a gentle lamb and let them nail him there and prayed, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, there never was a pulpit like the old rugged cross. And there never was such a meeting place as Calvary. There never was a greater lesson preached on love by mortal man. And there never was a pulpit like the cross. Let's pray together, shall we?